had a really good life back in Brazil, a really comfortable life in Brazil. My wife, she was a lawyer for the government, and I was a pastor in my church. And then I visited a friend here in New England. He showed me around, and he showed me people not knowing Jesus. We got over 500,000 Brazilians living in all New England. And then I realized that God was calling us. We took the flight and we landed here in Boston. 20 days after this, my wife delivered our daughter. I spoke zero English at that time. It wasn't easy, our beginning here. I had to be strong for my wife and for my daughter. So I didn't give myself this opportunity to give up. And I remember that my first job was working at a Dunkin' Donuts. So I met a few Brazilians there, and we started some small groups. And our focus was really specific to reach non-believers and to reach people who didn't know Jesus. So basically, my ministry is based on a friendship. And the people who attend the church are your friends. We started like gathering with people, and we found a place, and we started doing Sunday services. When people give, they are really helping some families to thrive and to survive, especially at the beginning of the journey. For me and for my family, it's been vital. What I'm learning is if God called you, He will provide.
Will you join me as we stand and worship the King?
The King, oh, the Majesty, and on Him. Will you turn with me today to Matthew's Gospel in the 26th chapter, Matthew 26. Today we're going to read verses 6 through 13, and that'll be our focus. Aspects of this chapter, primarily verses 6 through 13 is where we'll be. As you're turning there, let me just give you some encouragement about our Wednesday night Bible study. We're continuing to go through the letter of 1 John, and we're in the third chapter now, so we still have some weeks still left in that. I think it's gone tremendous. The response has been very well to that. And so if you're free, you're available on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. We're meeting right here, and we're just digging into that first letter of John. Today, let's begin reading in verse number 6 of Matthew chapter 26, as Matthew writes these words. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that pierces the bone and the marrow, that helps us to walk in this world with a sword in our hand, but also a shield, and it's the truth of the Word of God. And now, Father, may your Word change us as we enter into it, and this time with you, your Spirit present among us, that we will not miss what is to be seen and heard from you and your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This chapter begins with the chief priests, as well as the scribes and the elders, all meeting at the palace of the high priest in Jerusalem. And they're meeting for the sole purpose of plotting to take Jesus. The scripture says, take him by trickery. They're trying to trick him. And then to kill him. However, this is the Passover, and they decide that they don't want to do this during the Passover. If you're not familiar with that, the Passover is a week-long festival or celebration where the Jews, they ascend on Jerusalem. And I say ascend because Jerusalem is the city on the hill. And no matter what direction, north, south, east, or west, that you come from, you're always going upward to get into the city of Jerusalem. And that is where this feast festival was held. And the reason for the feast is because the people wanted to not only acknowledge but celebrate the fact that they had been delivered from the captivity back in Egypt many centuries before. The Jewish historian Josephus, he tells us a little bit more about that time period and what it might have looked like. And he said that for the lambs that were sacrificed for the sacrificial meal, the Passover meal, that there were more than 250, in fact, he says 256,000 lambs that were sacrificed for the Passover meals for that week. And what this means, what it looked like, was there were hundreds of priests that would slaughter, kill the lambs. And typically it would be about 2 per minute per priest. So it would take them quite a while to kill this many. It's also estimated that there were 10 people per lamb that was slain to be eaten at the Passover meal. And so what that means, if there's 256,000, that there's more than 2.5 million Jews that have now ascended on the city of Jerusalem during this time. And the place is crowded. And these religious leaders that want to trick Jesus and capture him and then kill him, they don't want to run the risk of upsetting this kind of crowd in the city. So they decide they want to wait until after the Passover week is gone. But Jesus was on to them. He was fully aware of what was being, or what was transpiring. He knew about their scheme. But he also knew that they wanted to wait. And he knew that that wasn't going to happen. In fact, they were going to take him during the Passover week, because that was God's plan, that Jesus be the Passover lamb, the sacrifice of all sacrifices. And it needed to happen in God's eyes on this very week. And Jesus knew who all the players were in this, who was going to do the bribing, who was going to do the lying and the scheming for the taking of him from the Garden of Gethsemane. He had seen it all. He knew it all already. In verse 2, while the plot to take him was taking place, we're told that he was having a meeting with his disciples. And in verse 2, this is what he says: "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Now this word "crucified" leaves no room for wondering. The word "crucified," to anyone that would have heard that word in that day, it would have meant certain death, because that's what crucifixion was. Now verse 6, we're told that Jesus goes into a house, the house of a man named Simon the leper. Now this was in the town of Bethany, and Bethany is just on the other side of the Mount of Olives. If you've ever been in Jerusalem or you know anything about that, the Mount of Olives, which is where the Garden of Gethsemane is at, the night Jesus was praying there that he was taken, that's on the Mount of Olives. But if you're on the Mount of Olives, you are directly, and you're just looking out off of the hillside, you're looking into the city of Jerusalem. It's literally not that far. You're watching it. On the backside of that hill, however, is the town or the small city of Bethany. Bethany was kind of known as a hospital town. It's where many sick houses were. So people were always going into the town to try and be nursed back to health. It is also that there was a leper colony that was not far outside of the town of Bethany as well. So again, we're told, though, that there were people gathering at Simon the leper's house. And this was the place of Lazarus, who Jesus had not long ago at this point raised from the dead. This was the place of Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. So all of these are now gathered in this little house. I say little, I don't know. It might have been quite big, actually, because in a moment I'll tell you how many at least would have been there. But it's believed that Simon the leper was actually a man who was not a leper any longer. He had been a leper, but probably not at this point. Perhaps this was the leper that Jesus had healed in Matthew chapter 8. John's gospel tells us that this particular Simon is actually the father of Judas. What all that really looks like, we don't know, but because we're not given any more detail than that. But nonetheless, it's something easy, I think, for us to believe that this man, though he had been a leper, probably was not any longer, because people just didn't get around lepers. They didn't go around them. Lepers were shunned. It was contagious, and so people just didn't go around them. And they certainly didn't go into a house together with them and be in the same room with them. And on this occasion, it appears that at least 17 people were there at Simon the leper's house for this meal, for this occasion. Now, when we account for all of the stories that are told from Matthew and Mark and John in regard to this, we actually get a pretty full picture. Matthew, we don't get quite all the details. Mark nor John, do we get all the details. But each one of them adds a little piece to the puzzle for us to really paint a good picture for us. And with that, we learn that there was, first of all, Jesus and the 12 disciples. That's 13 people there, just off the top. But then we see also that there was Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And then, of course, there was Simon, who owned the house as well. And they're all gathered around the table, reclining. And if you don't know what that looks like in that culture, they eat or ate a little differently than we do. They didn't pull up the chair to the table. Rather, they reclined around the table, usually on their side, propped up on their elbow. And that was just simply their custom. Martha, we're told by John, was serving everyone that was there. And Mary, on the other hand, she was there at Jesus' feet. And John says that Mary was the one that was pouring the oil on Jesus. Now, Matthew just says it was a woman, but John tells us it was actually Mary. John also tells us that Mary was pouring the oil on Jesus' feet, and she was wiping that with her hair. Now, Matthew and Mark say that she was pouring it on his head. They don't mention his feet. However, some might say, well, there's a contradiction, but I don't see it that way. The way I see this is that this is simply Matthew and Mark and John telling what they see as the most significant parts of the story. To Matthew and Mark, evidently, the fact that she was pouring it on Jesus' head was a bigger deal to them than her pouring it on his feet. But to John, it was that she was indeed pouring it on his feet and wiping it again with her hair. So in my mind, she must have been doing both. She must have done each of those. But in verse 8, we see that the mood changes in the meeting. The disciples saw what she was doing, and the scripture says they became indignant and they said, "What are you doing?" Now, John tells us that this argument, this complaint, was really filed, first of all, by one. There was one of the disciples that was really spearheading all of this, and it was Judas Iscariot. Judas was the treasurer for the group, the treasurer for the 12 disciples. Whenever they went somewhere, he was the one that carried the money bag. So when it was time to eat and they had to buy their food, they say, "Hey, Judas, how much money do we have?" And Judas was the one that says, "Okay, well, we can eat here today or we can eat there today. You know, we can have sardines or we can have crackers or we can have steak." You know, he was the one that kind of determined that. But Judas was the one that was angry, first of all, about what he saw Mary doing. And this Judas too, by the way, the treasurer, this is the Judas that in just a few days from this occasion is going to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver himself. This oil, why was he so angry about this oil? Well, it's because it was very valuable. And John tells us it was valued at 300 denarii. A denarii was a single day's wage in those days. To put that in current perspective, if we were to just simply take our minimum wage and add that up in an 8-hour day, the value of this oil today would be somewhere in the neighborhood of $15,000 over the course of 300 days wages. Really probably closer to $17,000. But all of this kind of got me thinking, especially in light of the fact that my wife and I, we will be celebrating our 20-year wedding anniversary very soon. So I'm starting to think about gifts. And I wondered, you know, if this was the case back then, they had such wonderful, valuable, fragrant oil. You know, what might be a wonderful and valuable fragrant perfume even today? So I started looking at what are the most expensive perfumes, you know, because Ashley deserves the best, right? And I was quite surprised to find, and perhaps you will be too, here's the name of the most expensive one that I found. There are others that are considered more expensive, but it's because of the vessel or the bottle that they come in, and because they're so decorated with diamonds and gold and platinum and things like that, even to the tune of $1 million, but just because of the vessel they're in. But for this particular one, it's called Clive Christian Number 1 Imperial Majesty. That sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? Here's the thing, though. It's $12,700 for that perfume. And here's the best part. That's per ounce. $12,000 per ounce. So obviously I got to rethink my anniversary gift this year. That's not going to work. Not at our house. But Judas, he's complaining about this. And it seems like at first glance, it seems quite noble because of what he says. He says, "We could have sold that and got a lot of money to give to the poor." And that sounds like the Christian thing to do, right? So again, it's very noble. He said, "We could take care of a lot of needs with that oil you just poured out, that you just wasted." But again, John helps us understand a little bit more of this story. In John chapter 12, verse 6, Jesus calls Judas kleptes, in the Greek. Kleptes is where we get our word kleptomaniac. And it simply means a person with an obsessive impulse to steal. And so it's been rightly translated for us to better understand as thief. In John 12:6, Jesus calls Judas a thief, a kleptomaniac. Judas didn't miss an opportunity to take something off of the top, even though it belonged to Jesus and the other disciples. He didn't miss an opportunity to take some off the top for himself. So whenever they were asking him, you know, what, where can we stay tonight? How much money do we have? What can we eat today? How much money do we have? There actually would have been a lot more had Judas not been taking from the disciples and Jesus all along. But Jesus knew about that. The other disciples did not. Not yet. They would find out later. So again, they think Judas is speaking out of a heart of compassion for poor people and hurting people. And so they say, yeah, well, that's something we need to get on board with. We can go along with that. So all the disciples, they just chime in and say, Mary, are you crazy? What are you doing? Why are you wasting all that oil? Jesus speaks up in verse 10 with a response. He says, hey, why are you harassing her? She has just done a good work for me. Other translations say a beautiful thing. Jesus said, she's done a beautiful thing, but it's literally translated a good work for me. Verse 11, he goes on, for you will always have poor among you, but you're not going to always have me here with you. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Now this is very interesting to me that Jesus mentions the burial. Back at verse 2, let me remind you of that real quickly when Jesus says, in 2 days will be the Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Now, no one else seems to even be acknowledging that Jesus has just said that the Son of Man is going to be crucified. He's going to die in a couple of days. Now maybe they did, but there's no indication, not in the scripture, that they had any response. So maybe they didn't hear what Jesus said. Maybe they didn't understand what Jesus says. But here's the thing. Mary did. Mary heard Jesus, and she understood, and she believed what he was saying. And so in her mind, in her heart, she was not wasting valuable oil. She was honoring her king with a sacrifice. As great a sacrifice as she could give to him before he died. Now, we don't know why she had such expensive oil. We don't know where she got it from. There's no reason for us to believe that she came from a wealthy family. Perhaps they had more wealth than is known about, but we just don't know that. We've not been led to believe that in any way by the scriptures. But perhaps it was something that she or her family had been working together and they'd been saving that. And maybe it was something they were holding back for really hard times, or maybe it was something they were planning to even use for retirement if they had such. Nonetheless, the fact that she has it and she gives it to Jesus in preparation for his burial, it says something about who she is. This has led scholars to believe also that Mary, the sister of Martha, sister of Lazarus, was the first of all the people that followed Jesus that really knew he was going to die. That really believed that, especially when he said it. Furthermore, it's important to note that she did not waste this on herself. You know, if, like the disciples had said, if they sold it, they would have had a lot to give to the poor. But the same thing would be true, that if she sold it, she would have been able to really embellish her life. She would have been able to buy herself some really extravagant things. But she didn't do that. No, she gave it to Jesus. Verse 13, Jesus' response to her doing that was this: assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. This was a foreshadowing on Jesus' part. He's telling these disciples that one day, and it's not going to be too far from that point, but one day they're going to be crossing the globe to tell his story, the gospel story, the good news story. And Jesus is saying to them, those who are criticizing, you guys are here criticizing her right now, but one day when you tell my story, you're going to be telling her as part of my story. It's a beautiful thing what's happening here. Mary is honoring Jesus with a gift of great sacrifice. Now, those disciples that are going to go on to tell Jesus this story and to include Mary in that story. This is not Mary, his mother, by the way. But he's going to be including Mary in the story of Jesus' greatness and how he is honored and how she honored him on that night. All the disciples are going to be doing that that's there on this occasion, except for one of them, and that's Judas. Judas is never going to tell the story about how Mary honored Jesus. All of the other disciples, that'll be in their storytelling, but not Judas. Judas was very critical of Mary. But here's the thing about that. In his criticism of Mary, he was also being hypocritical before God. And so it is that as he was critical for Mary, Jesus speaks up. He stands up for Mary as he says, hey, listen, Mary's going to be remembered as someone who honored the Lord. But this is what Jesus says about Judas, on the other hand, the one who was hypocritical towards God. In John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus calls Judas a devil. How would you like for Jesus to say, to hear that? Can you imagine? To call you, and I hope he never would, but to call you a devil. That's what Jesus said of Judas. And in John 17, 12, Jesus says this, Mary's going to be remembered as one who honored the Lord, but Judas is going to be remembered as the son of perdition. Son of perdition means son of ruin or son of eternal destruction. Judas had projected that Mary had bad motives, bad intentions. But he did that just to distract from his own bad motives, his own bad intentions. And that's what criminals do, isn't it? That's what sinners do. They create a fire over here so that people are looking there and not seeing what they're really doing over here. But over here is the real target, is where the real evil is taking place. The real criminals, the real sinners, they enter false pleas that are nothing less than lies. They're excuses that amount to lies. That's what criminals do. That's what sinners do. So Jesus rebukes Judas for doing this. And he does it, though, with words that can easily be taken out of context or misconstrued altogether. Because Jesus says, for the poor you will always have with you, but me you're not going to always have with you. Jesus, now, he's not endorsing poverty in that. Something else he's not doing is he's not saying for his followers to be apathetic to the human suffering that we face. However, he is saying that now this woman, Mary, she has an opportunity to do something for her Lord that she will never have an opportunity to do again. And she's taking advantage of that opportunity. Some of you have probably heard the phrase, don't give me flowers when I'm dead. Give them to me while I live. There's a poem written by a man named Juan Alvarez in regard to that, and I want to share that with you now. It goes, don't bring me flowers when I'm dead. Come and see me today while I'm sick in bed. Don't cry for me when I'm no longer here. Come smile with me. No need for tears. Don't try to remember how I used to be. Come by today and you can see. Make good use of time while I'm still around. Don't wait for tomorrow when I'm in the ground. In a sense, Mary is giving Jesus flowers before he dies with this oil. She would have doubted that. Now she's heard him say he's going to be crucified. She would have doubted that she would have ever been able to touch his body again after the crucifixion, especially to be able to give him a proper burial. The crucifixion meant that those people being crucified were now the property of Rome. And as Rome's property and their sentence to die on the cross, what that meant, first of all, was that Rome wanted them to experience maximum torture, maximum pain. But it also meant that Rome wanted those prisoners, those criminals, to experience maximum humiliation. And part of the humiliation would have been not to be able to receive a proper burial. Now, so Mary must be thinking that a proper burial for Jesus, if he's crucified, would not be likely. Even though in the case of Jesus, we know that he did receive a proper burial. But it was quite a very unusual circumstance. Because think about this. Jesus was not released. His body was not released after the crucifixion to his family. His body was released to two of his followers. Yes, one of them, Joseph of Arimathea, the other, Nicodemus of the Sanhedrin. But there's something quite significant about these two. Not only were they followers of Jesus, but these two men are believed to have been, first of all, wealthy men, but also very influential in their community or in the city of Jerusalem as well. And so that's who Pilate, Pontius Pilate, who actually gave the order for Jesus to be crucified, that's who he released Jesus' body to. Not to his mom Mary, not to John or any of the other disciples. But there's another point that I think that we should make about this in regard to Jesus actually receiving a proper burial. And that is that it's believed that Pilate was actually sympathetic to Jesus. But why? Well, it's because Pilate had already stated before Jesus went to the cross, "I find no fault in this man." Pilate believed himself that Jesus was an innocent man. So Pilate knew that by Jesus going to the cross, that he was putting an innocent man on the cross. There Jesus would die as an innocent man. So he had some kind of compassion towards that. Maybe even some guilt towards that. And again, he allowed someone to take Jesus' body from the crucifixion to properly bury it. But Mary could not have known that this is what was going to transpire. She wouldn't have known this about Pilate, not in advance. She wouldn't have known that Nicodemus and Joseph were going to be able to bring spices and herbs and wrap his body and prepare it and place it in a tomb, borrowed tomb as it may have been, but to place him in a tomb nonetheless. So what she thinks right now is that this is her last opportunity to really lavish on her king, the King of Glory, the one that she truly loves with all of her heart. This is her last opportunity to give him a proper burial. Sometimes people never get around to saying what they should have said or doing what they should have done or giving what they should have given. And what I'm really saying to you now, friends, is that sometimes some people, they never get around to loving the way that they should have loved. They'll send flowers to the funeral, but they let every opportunity to love like Jesus die when that person passed away. Now friends, if you want to send flowers to a funeral, you do that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but here's the point. Don't let flowers being sent to a funeral or a kind note or card being sent after a person has died, Do not let that be the greatest expression of Christ's love in your life towards that person. They're gone. They don't see it. They don't hear it. They don't experience it. And so if we're going to love, we have to love them now. If we're going to give to them, we have to give to them now. And Mary is doing just that. She is giving to Jesus everything she can. She's giving to Jesus the greatest of what she has before he dies. And let me leave you today with a few final thoughts in regard to this. Beginning with this, I want you to notice this was worship and where it took place. It took place in the home. As much as the church family is supposed to gather in a setting like this, as much as we're to do that, to worship together and to serve, unite, use our gifts and our resources together to serve the kingdom of God, to impact our culture, our society around us for the glory of Jesus, as much as we're supposed to do that, and to come together in this kind of setting and share burdens so none of us feel like we're all out there alone in the struggles that we're having, as much as we're supposed to do that, true worship really begins at home. And if you are not worshiping God at home, then I am deeply concerned about what's missing in your relationship with God. Let me say that one more time. If you are not worshiping God at home, then you should be deeply concerned about what is missing in your relationship with God. Two, I want you to notice, Mary honored Jesus with her heart. And she did that, first of all, by giving him the very best that she had. I can't imagine that she had anything more valuable than something in a tiny vessel worth $10,000 or $15,000 that she would just break open and just pour over Jesus' body. It's just hard to believe that there would have been anything more valuable that she would have had. But she also did it by humbling herself before Jesus. She anointed his head, she anointed his feet with the oil, and she uses her own hair, not a rag, but her own hair to wipe that oil on and into his body. Lastly, I want you to notice that Mary worshiped despite the fact that she was being criticized. Even though the people that were criticizing her were people that would have loved her and she would have loved them too. They were friends. They were all close. Mary and Martha and Lazarus and these disciples and Jesus. This was a tight-knit group. But she worshiped even in the face of their criticism. And what I'd say to you about that is, friends, don't ever let the fear of what someone would say to you or what someone would think of you cause you to neglect or to abandon the opportunity to worship the Lord and to serve Him and the purpose in which He has designed, destined for you to serve Him in. The reason and the purpose for which He has created you for. Don't let the fear of someone else's thoughts or words, their persecution, their ridicule, their criticism, don't let fear of those things keep you from doing what Jesus died for so that you could do for Him. There are certain things in this life that you will only have the opportunity to do right now. Those are things that you're not going to have the opportunity to do when your life is over. When you're gone, for example, you're not going to be able to write that check to missions to try and continue to expanding the gospel story of Jesus across the world. And you're not going to, when your life is ended, you're not going to be able to witness when you're in heaven. You'll worship in heaven, but you're not going to witness. Who are you going to witness to? Peter? You're going to witness to Paul or John? The apostles? No, these are the ones that have given us the instructions by the Holy Spirit. The instructions on how to live and worship and to be a witness ourselves. So no, we're not going to be a witness to these people. Not in heaven. So therefore, the time is now. And only now to be that witness. Because the time is coming where the chance is going to end. The opportunities will be over. And there are, sadly, so many people that would call themselves a part of the church that they've not witnessed in a long time. And they've not served in the church, with the church, to the community in a long time. And they've not tithed in a long time. They've created such a lifestyle where it takes all of their income just to be able to support their habits and their desires, and they have nothing left to give to God when God desires to have our very first. And so many that have not shared their testimony about the goodness of God and how He has altered their life, changed their life. I mean, think about it, worshiping in our homes. You know, does those in your home and your family, they really know what God's doing in your life? If you're worshiping in your home, they do. They not only know what God is doing in your life, but what you are doing for the glory of God. Do our family members know about that? If we're worshiping in our home, they will. And then there's so many that they have not even prayed in a long time for the will of God to be done in their life. If they ever have. But now is the chance. Now is that time. Now is that opportunity. Don't waste it. Don't miss it. Don't waste it. Don't let it die. Don't live another day in your life with regret of not being faithful to Jesus. Don't let that happen. The devil will grip you. And he will hurt you. And you will miss everything that is good and glorious that God the Father, through Christ the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit, wants you to be able to know and enjoy and do and accomplish for the kingdom of God. You'll miss all that. So do it now. Do it while you live. Do those things that are unique and precious and critical to expansion of the gospel that will bring glory to the Lord. Do those things now, friends, while you live. Let's pray. As I pray for you today, can I pray for you? Would you, just by raising your hand, would you say, Pastor, pray for me, because I realize I have missed so many opportunities. My eyes have been on the wrong things. And I just want to pray today that God would forgive me for the chances that I have not taken, the opportunities that I have neglected. And I just want God to forgive me today for that. And I want to commit myself to praying and seeking the Lord's will so that I don't miss those opportunities again. If that's you and you say, Pastor, pray with me today about that, would you just raise your hand? I see your hands around the room. And then perhaps there are those that would say, they'd realize that, you know, my biggest failure to this point is actually that I have never called on Jesus to rule in my life. I've never made that profession of faith. I've never surrendered my life to Him. But I'm ready now. And I know that I need that. I know that I need that hope of salvation that comes only through being faithful to Jesus. And if that's you, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray with me today. That today would be a day of my salvation and that I would surrender and surrender all and fully all. I see your hands. Let's pray. Father, out of your goodness, we can sense your mercy. That there is forgiveness for those of us that have missed the opportunities, neglected your way to go our own way, not listened when you wanted to speak to us, when we've tried to make you a God who we do all the talking and you do all the listening, but that is not the God that is creator of our souls and who sent His Son to die for our souls. You are a God who listens to us, but you are a God who also speaks and desires and expects and demands love and faithfulness and commitment that is not broken. So, Father, for these that have said, Lord, I just confess my sin, my failure, missing so many opportunities. But God, I pray with them that their hearts of faith before you now, that they receive that great forgiveness from you and that wonderful cleansing through your Spirit even now. And Father, that you set them on fire moving forward, that missing opportunities will be something that they will strive and determine that they will never do again. Because they realize that it is too important. If it's what you want to have done, it is therefore too important to neglect or to abandon. So Father, may they follow you, serve you well in obedience and faith. And may others be the beneficiaries of great love and great faith poured out on them through your faithful person and people. And then, Father, for those that have said, I too am one that have not fully made that surrender to Christ. But I'm ready now. Oh God, let us rejoice in the salvation of those that would admit to you, Father, that they are a sinner and they've been living on their own, separated from you, but no longer do they want that. Because from this point moving on, they are giving you their life so that it is no longer they who live, but rather it is Christ who lives in them and through them. That's the life they live. As they've been forgiven of their sin, cleansed, purged, made new, given a new heart, new focus, new direction. All for the purpose of God to expand the kingdom of God. Lord, we thank you for this example of Mary. A person who was not afraid to worship, even in the face of criticism. A person who was willing to be a living sacrifice and to give you the very best that she had. Because you, to her, there was no question. You were worth it all. And Father, may we live now in that same kind of way. That our lives reflect the fact that you are worth it all. And so we give to you our all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, if you need to talk with me about something or pray about any of these things or any other things, I'll be here. I'll be available to you right after the service. Just come and grab me and just say, hey, can we talk? But before we do that, would you just take the next few moments as the song is played and you just continue to worship God. Let Him speak to your heart here and now for these next few moments. Rejoice in your salvation and speak to God. But listen to Him too. Let's worship.